Open your Bibles with me this morning to Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 27. This morning we consider Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 through verse 32. The word of our Lord. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. It was also said, "Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce." But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we stand in awe of your word. We stand in awe of your utter holiness, your absolute moral perfection. And Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that it is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you that it pierces to the division of soul and spirit, of bones and marrow. And Father, certainly we feel the piercing weight of this text as our Lord Jesus tells us that the command against adultery includes not only the physical act, but the attitude of the heart. It includes not only the affair, but the lust that precedes it. And all too often, adultery can even come as a result of divorce. Father, we are humbled under your word this morning. And it is our prayer that your Spirit would give us ears to hear what you are saying to your church through your word. We pray that you would help us to accept your word humbly and to receive your word with joy, even when it brings us conviction of sin. Father, may we rejoice that your Spirit does do that work of conviction, that he convicts us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And Father, it is our prayer that as we feel the weight of this text, that you would indeed turn our eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was and is and forever will be perfectly pure. The one who died on the cross in our place. So that by your grace through faith we may receive salvation and forgiveness of sin and new life. And Father, we pray as your people that your Spirit would indeed strengthen us this morning to go out and to obey your word as we have just read it. And Father, we pray this morning that your Spirit would be at work in our midst, in the lives of any who are not trusting in Christ for salvation. We pray that today would be the day of their salvation. That today would be the day when you bring them from death to light, to life, out of darkness into light. We pray that today would be the day when they repent and believe in the gospel and are changed forevermore for your glory. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we consider Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, we can't help but remember that we ourselves today, 2,000 years removed from this message as Jesus originally preached it, we live in a hyper-sexualized society. And we are confronted with the question of how are we to resist the near constant temptation of sexual immorality. Jesus here in Matthew 5 shows us that thinking that adultery is only the act of adultery itself is foolish. Jesus shows us that we will surely fall if we underestimate the temptation of adultery. And indeed, Jesus teaches us in this text that we just read to avoid both adultery of the heart and of the hands. The two key verses in this text come right in the middle in verses 29 and 30. Jesus says, if your right eye causes you to sin because you've looked at a woman with lustful intent in your heart, cast it out, tear it out, and throw it away. There is, in fact, an adultery of the heart that Jesus warns us against in verses 27 through 29. But then in verse 30, there is a shift where Jesus addresses indeed the act of adultery, adultery of the hand. If your right hand causes you to sin, if you act on that lust in committing adultery, cut it off, throw it away. And then Jesus goes on in verses 31 to 32 by showing that acts of adultery can even follow divorce. And so Jesus' message this morning is to avoid adultery of the heart, verses 27 through 29, and avoid adultery of the hands, verses 30 through 32. We begin in verses 27 through 29. Jesus tells us, avoid adultery of the heart. And in verses 27 and 28, Jesus begins by showing us that the Old Testament command against adultery, in fact, already includes the command not to commit adultery of the heart. Notice what Jesus says beginning in verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And when Jesus says anyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent, he's actually using the same word that we find in the Ten Commandments. You'll recall that the Ten Commandments do in fact include Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. But then the tenth command goes a step further. Exodus 20 and verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. The Ten Commandments, as God originally gave them to Israel through Moses so many thousands of years ago, the Ten Commandments already included a command addressing the heart. The Ten Commandments, even as they were originally given, did not just include the external commands. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. The Ten Commandments ended with a command, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire anything of your neighbor's to have for yourself, because that desire, that coveting, would lead to all those other sins that had already been forbidden. Coveting is the sin that leads to murder, that leads to adultery, that leads to false witness. And that's what Jesus is driving at here. That phrase, anyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent, indeed is using the same language of the 10th commandment. It is as if Jesus is saying, anyone who looks at a woman to covet her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus is making explicit what was already present in the 10 commandments. He is making it very clear that adultery includes not only what Jesus calls adultery of the hands in verse 30, but what he refers to as adultery of the heart. It's not only our hands that cause us to sin, Jesus says, it's our eyes as well. To borrow an illustration that Jesus uses later in the Sermon on the Mount, where he talks about good trees and bad trees, if we think about sexual immorality, if we think about adultery as one example of a sinful tree, if we look at that sinful tree of adultery, what we will find underneath the surface at the root of it is lust. Jesus is showing us that lust is the root problem of all evil trees of sexual immorality. And so, in verse 29, Jesus commands us to avoid this adultery of the heart, to avoid this lust at all costs. Jesus makes clear that if we make an idol out of sexual gratification, we find ourselves on the path to hell. Verse 29, Jesus says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. Now again, as Jesus has already been doing up to this point in the Sermon on the Mount, he uses a very evocative image to make his point. Jesus says if you look at someone with lustful intent, he says you should tear out that eye. Now of course, if you look at someone with lustful intent, you've probably used both of your eyes. And indeed, if we applied this command literalistically, then after lusting after somebody two times, we would be blind. And that's precisely Jesus' point. He is showing us just how serious the sin of lust is. He's not literally commanding self-mutilation. His point is that we must do whatever it takes, however extreme, to avoid committing adultery of the heart. Solomon used this image in Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 27, also warning against adultery, when he said in Proverbs 6:27, "Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not get scorched? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished." God inspired Solomon in Proverbs 6 to give us the very important instruction that committing an act of adultery is very dangerous. It is as bad as carrying fire to your chest. Your clothes are going to get burned. It is as dangerous as walking over a bed of hot coals. Your feet are going to get scorched. What Jesus does is Jesus shows us that even having lust in our heart is as dangerous as carrying fire next to our chest. What Jesus makes clear is that it is just as dangerous to have lust in our heart as it is to commit the act of adultery, as it is to walk on a bed of hot coals. Job similarly understood the grievous nature of lust, as Job tells us in Job chapter 31, beginning in verse 1, as he's defending himself against his friends who turn out to be miserable comforters in the midst of his suffering, as they blame his suffering on some sin in his life. Job defends himself. And Job talks about the way that he was resolved not simply to avoid sin externally, but he was resolved to avoid sin in his heart. Job 31:1, Job says, "I made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? What would be my portion from God above and my heritage from the Almighty on high? Is not calamity for the unrighteous and disaster for the workers of iniquity? Does not he see my ways and number all my steps?" Do you notice what Job did in those verses? Job was addressing not the act of adultery. Job was addressing lust. He said, "I made a covenant with my eyes not to gaze at a virgin, not to look at a woman with lustful intent." And Job said if he would have done that, verse 3, if he would have lusted after a woman, he would have been unrighteous. He would have worked iniquity. It's not simply the act of adultery that Scripture decries. It is the heart attitude of lust that desires adultery. Indeed, the Apostle John rightly reminds us in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires or the lust or the coveting of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." The Apostle John here reminds us that lust is of the world, and it is passing away. Indeed, he's making the point that Solomon also made in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 20, that lust does not satisfy. Proverbs 27:20 tells us, "Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied, and never satisfied are the eyes of man." Solomon tells us, Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied. The grave is never satisfied. The grave is always ready to welcome one more person into death. The grave is always ready to receive more people to die. And Solomon similarly says, the eyes of man are never satisfied. Lust will not satisfy. In our society, this sort of lust expresses itself most forcefully and most tragically in the use of pornography, increasingly in all too accessible videos on smartphones and computers and television. Just this week, I received an email from one Christian organization saying that 68% of men in the church use pornography. It's not just a problem out there in the culture, it's a problem in the church. And pornography does not satisfy. It will not satisfy. It cannot satisfy. Never satisfied are the eyes of man. The lusts of the eyes are passing away. It will not satisfy. One of my pastors from the church that I was a member of in Louisville, Denny Burke, a few years ago, he wrote an article about this problem, and he cited another article in which one lifelong porn user admitted, "When I think about it, I've wasted years of my life looking for a computer or a mobile phone to provide something it is not capable of providing." And that's absolutely right. Porn cannot satisfy. Lust cannot satisfy. What are people looking for? They're looking for intimacy. They're looking for companionship. A screen cannot provide that. Lust cannot provide that. And Jesus exposes that the greatest danger of unrepentant lust, whether leering at women in public or using porn in private, the ultimate problem, the ultimate danger that it poses is not simply that it doesn't satisfy, but that it warrants hell. What did Jesus say in Matthew 5:29? "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. Otherwise, your whole body is in danger of being thrown into hell." We earn, we deserve eternal condemnation, not only for adultery, but also for lust. And that is where the gospel is such good news. Who among us has not committed lust at some point in our lives? Who among us is completely free from sexual immorality? Each and every one of us are impure to varying degrees. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ desired a pure and spotless bride. And He knew we were spotted. He knew we were impure. And so He came to earth and He lived a life of perfect obedience. He never once lusted. He never once committed adultery. He was always pure in absolutely every way, perfectly. And then He took our place at the cross. He took our impurities on Himself. He took our sinfulness on Himself. He endured the punishment for our sin on the cross, so that we could be saved by grace through faith in Him. So that we, spotted, impure people, could be given His Holy Spirit to purify us and to sanctify us and to set us apart to God. And over the course of our lives, to make us increasingly pure. So that when Jesus comes again, He will be presented with a pure and spotless bride. As Christians, we've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, who daily purifies us and makes us increasingly like Christ. As Christians, we're given the Holy Spirit to reorient our desires, to turn us away from sin, to turn us away from lust, to turn us away from those sorts of sins, and to turn us toward God, to turn us toward purity, to turn us toward a desire to be ever increasingly like Him. And the good news of the gospel is that whatever your past, whatever sin is there in the past, whatever sin is there in the present, the glorious promise of the gospel is that if you will repent and believe, if you will turn from that sin and trust in Christ to save you by His death and resurrection, you will be saved. The glorious promise of the gospel is that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you will go from loving that sin and clinging that sin to turning away from it, to trusting in Christ to save you by His death and resurrection, crying out to God for forgiveness, not because of any righteousness in you, but because of the perfect righteousness of Christ, He will cleanse you from your sin. He will forgive you of your sin. You will have His promised Holy Spirit to help you grow and to change your desires, to reorient your desires, to help you become more like Him. But we also do well, as we consider this passage in Matthew 5, what are some practical steps we can take as Christians for avoiding adultery of the heart? Immodesty is the default setting for most people in our country. We can be assaulted in our eyes with bad images, whether we're watching television, even family television, whether we're walking down the street, whether we're in the grocery store, we need to be ready to avert our eyes at a moment's notice. We need to be resolved not to gaze at immodesty when we are presented with it in the culture around us. And indeed, as Jesus says, if our right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. We may need to take more drastic measures to guard ourselves against lust. I personally know men who have gotten rid of their smartphones or who have never owned smartphones in the first place because of the pull of porn in their lives, because of past failures in that area. They knew in their hearts that they could not trust themselves with that technology. It may be a good idea to, if your family has a laptop or some kind of electronic devices, having those out in the open where everybody in the family can see what's going on. If you're married, having your spouse know your passwords, know your accounts, having free access to your accounts. And indeed, as Paul tells us, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. There is power in prayer. And God can use prayer even in a moment of temptation. If you're feeling a pull toward lust, stop what you're doing. Pray. Turn to God. Cry out to Him for freedom. Cry out to Him to turn you away from sin and toward righteousness. If you've used porn in the past, or if you're using porn in the present, you need to realize how serious a sin that is. You need to seek help to fight against it. Install software on your electronic devices that will block sexual content and report to someone else, some accountability partner, when you try to use it. Completely get rid of the smartphone and computer and TV if you have to. Jesus tells us to do whatever is necessary to avoid lust in our hearts. And indeed, different people will need to do different things based on how this affects them. And certain things may sound extreme. But Jesus said, if our eye causes us to sin, we need to pluck it out and we need to tear it away. We need to be willing to do whatever is necessary for us personally to avoid adultery of the heart. But not only that, verses 30 through 32, Jesus tells us we must avoid adultery of the hands. Lust is a serious problem. Lust is a serious sin. And the seriousness of lust does not detract from the seriousness of acting on lust. Committing adultery is a terrible sin. Jesus says in verse 30, just as with lust, committing adultery against your spouse, being unfaithful to your spouse, puts you on the path to hell. Verse 30, if your right hand causes you to sin, if you act on lust, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. And in our culture, this verse, verse 30, is almost as controversial as the previous one. Television shows and movies glamorize marital infidelity. They prioritize love above all. But that love is not the love that the Bible commends. That love is in reality lust and acting on it. God in the Bible commands love that is selfless. The world idolizes love that is selfish. God commands marital faithfulness. The world idolizes marital convenience. I'll be faithful as long as it's easy. I'll be faithful as long as it's convenient. I'll be faithful as long as I'm feeling fulfilled. God commands lifelong heterosexual monogamy in the covenant of marriage. The world idolizes serial monogamy. And indeed, even homosexuality. In our society, adultery has become all too commonplace and easy, just like pornography. And in our society, adultery has lost much of its stigma too. You may have heard a few years ago about an online company, Ashley Madison, that actually advertised itself as providing discreet adulterous affairs. And sadly, many Christians were even snared by its promise of secrecy and the ability to get away with adultery. But then that all came crashing down a few years ago in 2015 when the data was breached. And that data breach showed that it was not simply a lot of non-Christians that used that site, but it was a lot of Christians using that site as well. We can think of Facebook and how it facilitates untold numbers of affairs between old high school sweethearts or crushes who reconnect after years and then cheat on their spouses and sometimes even leave them altogether. But Jesus tells us to avoid committing adultery as passionately as we would avoid thinking an adulterous thought. Jesus says as much on guard as we are against lust is how on guard we should be against adultery. Perhaps the best method that I know of seeking to avoid adultery itself is what's popularly called the Billy Graham rule. Billy Graham, who resolved that he would never ride in a limousine to or from events with another woman alone, so that he wouldn't be tempted to adultery and so that there wouldn't be cause of false accusations to be made as well. And certainly other Christians have adopted and have adapted that rule as well in a desire to avoid instances where they can be tempted to commit adultery. And again, Jesus says, whatever is necessary, whatever steps we have to take to guard against committing adultery, we need to take those steps. And then comes the shocker in verses 31 and 32, where Jesus acknowledges in verse 31 that the Old Testament does allow for divorce. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Jesus freely quoting Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 1. But of course, Jesus shows us that even then, even in the Old Testament, this was not a command to divorce, it was an allowance of divorce. And indeed, later in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 7, Jesus makes clear that this allowance was due to hardness of heart, due to human sin. In Matthew 19 and verse 7, the Pharisees say to Jesus, why did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? And of course, Moses had not commanded it, he had allowed it. But Jesus goes on to correct them. Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. He repeats his teaching in verse 32 of Matthew 5. And of course, we can even look in the Old Testament and consider examples of how this allowance of divorce, this permission of divorce under the Old Covenant, was in fact abused. Turn back to Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, just before Matthew. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 13 says, this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife, but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. Did you notice in those verses in Malachi how God equated being faithless to your wife with divorcing her? And so Jesus, very rightly, in Matthew 5:32, says, everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Jesus says, except for sexual immorality, divorce results in future relationships being adulterous. Divorce for any or no reason, no fault divorce laws, are unbiblical, and they become tantamount to adultery, Jesus says, when another relationship follows. The serial monogamy that becomes so prevalent in our world, in which a person has 3, 4, or 5 marriages, may more accurately be termed, based on Jesus' teachings, serial adultery rather than serial monogamy. But God inspired Paul to give us additional helpful teachings about marriage and divorce. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 7, beginning in verse 10. The Apostle Paul affirms Jesus' teaching, and then he addresses a situation not explicitly addressed by Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 10, first Paul quotes Jesus, to the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. He's quoting Jesus. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. Paul affirms this command against divorce. Verse 12, to the rest I say, I, not the Lord. He begins to address a situation that Jesus had not specifically addressed in his teaching. And Paul, inspired by God, is giving us God's teaching about another situation that can arise. If any brother has a wife who's an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever, and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? How do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Did you notice what Paul did in those verses? He addresses a situation in which you've got people converting to Christ, trusting in Christ for salvation. They had been an unbeliever and married to another unbeliever. They've converted and become a Christian. And now Paul is saying, what do you do when you find yourself as a Christian and now you're married to a non-Christian? Should you automatically get divorced? And Paul says, no, remain in the situation to which you were called. If you were married when you were saved, remain married to that spouse. But, Paul says, if that unbelieving spouse is not willing to live with you, if they abandon you, if you're abandoned by an unbeliever, Paul says, you're not enslaved. He says, you're not enslaved. You're called to peace. If the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. The brother or sister is not enslaved. The brother or sister is free. And certainly that freedom would include a freedom to remarry. And so Paul clarifies and tells us that in addition to adultery being an acceptable reason for divorce, it's not mandated in that case, but it's allowable, Jesus says. Paul likewise says, abandonment by an unbeliever. If you're abandoned by an unbeliever, if they divorce you, if they abandon you, then you are free. Whatever the case, whether a divorce happens for a biblical ground, your spouse cheated on you, they abandoned you, or whether it happens for an unbiblical ground, you just get tired of one another. In any situation, divorce is always tragic. And as Jesus says, everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, Paul makes clear that includes abandonment by an unbeliever, makes her commit adultery. Subsequent relationships in those situations, when it's not for those reasons, are adulterous. But even then, it is adulterous only at the beginning. Once someone has remarried, even if that second marriage was initially adulterous, even if it shouldn't have happened, that second marriage, once it is there, is a true marriage. And if you find yourself as a Christian who has remarried, even if unbiblically, the application for you is that you should seek to be faithful in the marriage that you are in now. And if we go back to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 24, the text that Jesus is quoting in his teaching on divorce, Deuteronomy 24 would seem to back up this sort of application. Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, when a man takes a wife and marries her, if she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house, if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter man dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. And you shall not bring sin upon the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. Certainly, if you are a Christian and you find yourself reading Matthew 5, and you've been divorced before, and you're in a second marriage, you reflect on that first divorce, and it doesn't fit the standards that Jesus and Paul set forth in Scripture. If you're wondering to yourself, should I leave my current spouse and go back to that first marriage? Deuteronomy 24 would seem to back up the case that as a Christian, we are called to be faithful to the spouse that we now have. Sexual sin adultery is tragic. And it does sadly often affect churches and Christians, whether by pornography or by divorce. But we Christians have the responsibility and the privilege both to be honest about the seriousness of these sins and to be quick to offer the hope of the gospel. Even when a divorce, to stick with this most recent example, even when a divorce has no biblical grounds, that divorce is not an unforgivable sin. Even when a Christian couple is in their second marriage, they can still be a picture of the gospel through their faithfulness to one another. They can be a faithfulness of the gospel in the way that the husband loves the wife and seeks to lay down his life for her, even as Christ laid down his life for the church. The way that husband seeks to spiritually lead his wife and be a blessing to her and to help her grow in her relationship to God. That couple can still be a picture of the gospel in the way that the wife submits to her husband and loves her husband and seeks to support him and to help him. Because indeed, that is the purpose of marriage. As the Bible teaches, Paul going all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, quoting that a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, Paul says this is a picture of Christ in the church. As Christians, when we find ourselves married, whether that marriage is our first marriage or whether that marriage is sadly a second or third marriage, even after for unbiblical reasons, if we find ourselves in a marriage, our calling is to strive to be faithful in that marriage, to be faithful to the spouse that God has given us, to be faithful in seeking to love our spouse, husbands, as Christ loved the church, and wives, to be faithful and submissive to the husband as the church submits to Christ. Marriage is such a beautiful picture of the gospel because Christ will never abandon his church. He will never cheat on his church. He will never be faithless to his church. He will purify us. He will bring us to himself in the end, in the new heavens and new earth. And the church will never finally fall away from Christ. The church will persevere to the end, through the good times and the bad, through the easy times and through the hard times. And marriage is a glorious picture of that, as husbands and wives love each other and are faithful to each other. And this is what the Bible calls us to as the people of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace in Christ Jesus. We thank you for the way that your word reaches even into the most intimate areas of our lives. We thank you for the way that your word is applicable today and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. And Father, it is our prayer as your people that you would make us increasingly righteous. We pray that you would help us to be faithful to our spouses. For those of us that are married, we pray that you would help us to be faithful husband and wives to each other now. And Father, for those of us who are not married, it is our prayer that you would help us to be faithful to the spouse that you may bring us in the future. And whether a spouse is coming in the future or not, as only you know, we pray that you would help us to be faithful to you now. We pray that for all of us in this room, whether single or married, we pray that you would make us faithful to you and pure for you so that you may be glorified. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.